Isaiah chapter 42. As you're turning to Isaiah chapter 42, I was reading an article this past week about why is it that it seems like every year time goes faster. And basically the gist of the article was the reason is every year you get older, a year is that much less time in your life. When you're 16, it's 1/16 of your life. When you're 64, it's 1/64 of your life. Well, I got to thinking about how fast time goes by as I was driving to the church this morning on East Metro Parkway. And I was thinking 20 years ago, there was no East Metro Parkway. There were fields. There were woods. I remember the first time I drove by this church, I thought, why would anybody build a church this far out in the sticks? Who would ever come to this place? Well, as it turns out, the founding fathers were geniuses. So I was thinking, and, well, today is 20 years since my first sermon ever here at Lakeland Presbyterian Church. Just to give you an idea of what 20 years involves, when 20 years ago, Mary Claire was 4, Ellen was 7, Aaron was 37. Carol, I was 44. Carol was 20. Think about Billy and Tammy. When Billy and Tammy came here, Caleb was a baby. Tammy was pregnant with Will, and Elena had not yet been born. 20 years. Time has flown by. I look in this building. This building used to be it. We had the chapel. We had this building. Everything that happened in the church happened in this building. Since that time, nice parking lot built, Family Life Center, Christian Education building. Just tremendous the way that God has been pleased to bless this church over the last 20 years. I figured the other day that I've led about 1,040 worship services in this church since I arrived, done many baptisms, weddings, and funerals. Hundreds of Wednesday night studies. And so I just want to stand before you this morning before we look into God's Word and thank you. Thank you for your patience, your endurance, your generosity, your love. This is for me and my family. This is our church family. And you have been God's provision for us in the past. And Lord willing, you will be God's provision for us in the future. So I just offer to you a very heartfelt thank you for what has been, for me, 20 very happy years of ministry here at Lakeland Presbyterian Church. Now, Isaiah chapter 42, we're going to look at one verse in Isaiah 42, and then we're going to look at a few verses also in Isaiah 43. Hear now the word of God, Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Then turn over to Isaiah 43. Let's begin reading at verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. I give you men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up. To the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, notice this, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. I ask you to keep your Bibles open. This is God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, help us as we look into your word to understand the big picture of why we're here this morning and why we exist. Lord, help us to live our lives in line of what you reveal. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up, I was a big fan of comedies. One of my favorite comedy series, some of you may remember from years and years ago, were the Pink Panther movies. Peter Sellers. One scene from one of those movies, it's called The Pink Panther Strikes Again. Inspector Clouseau walks into a hotel. He walks up to the desk clerk, and he notices as he looks down, there's this just cute little dog there by the desk. And so with his accent, he says, "Monsieur, does your dog bite?" And the desk clerk says, "No." And so he bends down to pet the dog, and the dog almost takes his hand off. Pulls up some bleeding fingers, and he says, "Monsieur, I thought you said your dog did not bite." He said, "That's not my dog." You see, it goes to show the importance of asking the right question first. And the right question would have been, "Is that your dog?" Instead of, "Does your dog bite?" Well, it's important in our lives, in the life of the church, to make sure we ask the right question first. You know, just a few months before the Civil War began, a supporter of Abraham Lincoln said, "Mr. President, I believe the Lord is on our side, don't you?" In response to that question, President Lincoln replied, "Sir, the issue is not if the Lord is on our side. The real issue is, are we on the Lord's side?" Think about that for a moment, because nowadays the question seems to be this: how can I get the Lord on my side? Think about it. Christianity is marketed to the church and to the world as, hey, here's the best way to get the Lord on your side. You look at some of the best-selling Christian books. Watch the popular TV evangelists. I say that tongue-in-cheek. They're not evangelists anymore. They're salesmen. Christian seminars, selling out on marriage and family and managing your time, being more productive, being empowered. 7 steps to living your best life now. These are seminars that are selling out city auditoriums and coliseums across the country. But if you look what's behind all that, there's a common thread binding together these authors and these speakers, these seminar leaders. And the common thread is this: these speakers are basically telling you how to use God to get what you want. For success in finances and health and politics and personal fulfillment, spiritual growth. Just, you know, include God in your life. Make sure He's part of that formula. In other words, use God to get what you want. Popular bumper sticker put it this way. You've seen it before: God is my co-pilot. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the sentiment communicated in the bumper sticker, "God is my co-pilot," that idea that supposedly we're honoring God by giving Him a place in the cockpit of our lives, and we're counting on God to make sure we fly successfully through life. Of course, when a storm makes the flight turbulent, and there's an emergency, we may turn to the Lord. But we're just asking Him to fix our problem. We've got it all figured out. But every now and then, God needs to come in and help us out. He's our co-pilot. Friends, the problem with that idea, that God is my co-pilot, the problem is this: it's not true. The living and sovereign God of the Bible is nobody's co-pilot. The God of the Bible is in absolute, total control of where we are headed. This all-wise, all-knowing God, He does not ask for our advice into how to get us where we need to go. God is relentlessly pushing forward something in our lives, and you know what? It's not our agenda. It's God's agenda. So what matters most to God? What cause is God most passionate about? What is God's agenda for us here on this earth? You know, the issue is not, is God on our side? The issue is, are we in line with God's agenda? Are we about doing what God is all about? Now, I think C.S. Lewis was spot on when he said this. He said, put first things first and we get second things thrown in. But if you put second things first, we lose both first and second things. You see, we do not need to make our needs primary. Because when we do, we are putting second things first. We have a major problem. This morning, let's focus in on what should be for us as a church, what should be for us as individuals this morning, a mission statement. This is what we're about. Here it is. We need to be passionate about what matters most to God. Hear that again. It's very important. We need to be passionate about what matters most to God. You see, we need to put first things first, because when we put first things first, then we function according to God's plan, which is the right plan. Let's ask two questions this morning of the text. And the answer to these two questions is not only found in Isaiah, but it's found in bold 2-inch newspaper headlines from Genesis to Revelation. And the first question is this: what matters most to God? Very important question. What matters most to God? Well, what you see, if you notice, in Isaiah 42:8 is this: I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. Notice that. My glory I give no other. Friends, what matters most to God is God's glory. Nothing matters more. There's nothing God is more passionate about, nothing God is more fired up about than His glory. As a matter of fact, if you look at Scripture, you find out that from God's perspective, a failure to give glory to God is not a misdemeanor crime. It is a capital offense. In Romans 1, the ultimate reason for God's wrath is they did not give glory to God. Nebuchadnezzar, because he did not give glory to God, was driven into a field and made to eat grass like an animal. Herod, because he did not give glory to God, was eaten by worms. And here in Isaiah, God's people are being taken to the woodshed by a pagan nation by the name of Babylon because of their failure to give God glory. Listen, you cannot read the Bible and do an end run around the reality that God is most passionate about His glory. As a matter of fact, he goes so far as to say this: whatever you do, this is straight from 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether it's mundane things like eating or drinking, hanging with your friends, texting, Facebooking, whatever you do, do all, hear that, all to the glory of God. So you may ask, what exactly is the glory of God? Well, let me give you sort of a combination description and painting of God's glory. Because if you read the Bible cover to cover, you discover that God's glory is a stunning radiance. It's an overwhelming splendor. It's an incomparable beauty of His character. It is something that is so heavy, so weighty, so spectacular that you can't help but notice God's glory. You think about the narrative of the birth of Christ. The shepherds were out in the field, and the angel of the Lord appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. They couldn't help but notice. In Scripture, God likens His glory to these images: blinding light, raging fire, crashing thunder, flashing lightning, breathtaking, beautiful rainbow. In other words,
God's glory is something God wants everybody to notice. God's glory is in your face. That's why we read in Isaiah 42, verse 8, "The Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other." Isaiah 43, 7, "Everyone called by my name created." Why? "For my glory, who I formed and made." And it goes on in verse 21. It says, "People I have formed for myself that they may declare my praise." Friends, that's why we're here. To declare the praise of our Lord God, to glorify Him. It is part of our identity. It is part of our divine design. It is programmed into our DNA. God wants you, God wants me to be walking billboards, living, breathing advertisements, windows through which the world sees the glorious character of God on display. God wants us to be credentials proving to the world there is nothing, no one greater than God. God wants us to be living public endorsements, testifying that God alone is worth knowing and loving. Yes, He wants us to be live infomercials, celebrating not our glory, not our achievements, but the glory of God. Pastor, speaker, writer John Piper puts it well. I love this phrase. He has a way of sort of boiling down truth in a succinct way. And this is what he says, quoting Piper here, "The Lord does not exist to make much of us." Hear that again. "The Lord does not exist to make much of us. We exist to enjoy making much of Him." The Lord's not here to make a big deal out of us, but we are here to make a really big deal out of God. Now, that's not to say that we don't matter to God. Of course we do. He created us in His image. He provides for us. He gives us life and breath and all things. If there's anything in your life that comes under the category of good, it comes down from heaven, from the Father of lights. He even sent His Son to die for us. But let us never forget, never, that what matters most to God is God's glory. God's glory. We are to be windows through which people get a glimpse of the glory of God. And let me tell you, we are windows because the world is listening to every word we say. They're watching every move to us. And they're asking the question, consciously or unconsciously, what really matters to this person? What matters most to God is His glory. What should matter most to any of us is His glory. And so we need to live for God's glory. But how do we do that? How do we live our life in such a way to where God's glory is the heaviest factor, it carries the most weight in every decision we make? Well, that leads us to the second question. First question, what matters most to God? His glory. Second question is this: how do we give glory to God? How do we give glory to God? Let me give you two ways. There's many ways you can glorify God, but here's two ways. First of all, if you're going to glorify God, you've got to put away your idolatries. Notice it says in Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols." Now, don't think that an idol is just something that is carved out of wood or stone. No, an idol is much more complex than that, but it's really pretty simple. Let me give you just a practical definition of what an idol is. And here it is. An idol is anything or anyone other than God that matters most to you. That's what an idol is. It's anything, it is anyone that matters more to God than anything else, or matters more to you than God. It's anyone other than God that matters most to you. Now, let me put it this way. That anything can be a good thing. You know, we value our family. We value being accepted. We value money. We value our occupation, our plans, our school, our team, our politics. But an idol is something that moves from just liking it to placing it above God and allowing it to define who you are, because idols define who we are. You know, if you think about sin, what is the sin underneath all sin? You know, sin is transgression of God's law. But the sin under the sin is always this. It's building your life on anyone or anything besides God. That's why God says, you shall have no other gods, not just before me, but besides me. Nobody stands on an even ground with God or should in your life. Martin Luther, the great reformer, even goes so far as to say, when you break one of the first two commandments, that is, you shall have no other gods before me, or you shall not create any image of God, even a mental image. When you break those first two commandments, you break the other eight also. Idolatry is the big sin. It is such a big problem that John Calvin, the reformer, once said, and I love this quote, he said, the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us from his mother's womb is an expert in inventing idols. That is, putting something in the center of our lives before God. If you don't believe that, parents, for a child, who's the center of the universe? You know, don't you? When you're talking to others, have you ever noticed how everybody's always talking about I, me, mine? You know, let me stop talking about me so much. Now you talk about me. It's that kind of thing. David Pallison is a Christian counselor, and he gets to witness most every day in his office the idolatry driving our lives. And he provides something I think that's real useful for us. This is what he says. He says there's four root idols that we attach ourselves to. Think about this. There's many idols in our lives, but basically it boils down to four things. You are attaching your life either to God or to one of these four things. Here they are. First thing is control. Control is an idol. Listen, if your greatest nightmare is uncertainty, if your greatest nightmare is not always being right, then you have a problem with control. It is your idol. It's that mindset, I am right, I must be right. That is my identity. I remember talking to a lady one time who told me that many years ago she married a man, she had dated many men, she married a man. He said, I knew this was Mr. Right. He says, 3 months later I discovered his first name was Always. Control is an idol. Second is this, approval. Approval. Think about it. If your greatest nightmare is being rejected, your idol might be approval. People want to be accepted, so they say, you know, I must have this kind of body image, this group of friends, these kind of relationships. I fear most of all people shunning me, people rejecting me, people marginalizing me. If that's your greatest fear, then your idol, your God, is approval. Third core idol is this. Comfort. Control, approval, comfort. If your greatest nightmare is being stressed out, that is, if you're stressed out very easily, if you don't like being taken out of your comfort zone, if you absolutely cannot stand it when someone is demanding anything of your time, your idol just might be comfort. One other idol is this, power. Power. Control, approval, comfort, power. Think about this. I know this is a problem for many of us. If your greatest nightmare is being called out, being humiliated, if your greatest nightmare is losing, you know, I've heard politicians say, my life would be nothing if I lost this election. If your greatest nightmare is losing, power might be your idol. Now, these are things, think about it. You may claim to be a Christian, but if control, approval, comfort, or power is driving the decisions you make, If that's what's steering the ship, you do have a problem with idolatry. And I'm here to tell you, you know, as I looked at these, I have a problem with all four. These are four big idols in my life, and I can almost guarantee you, in your life too. Friends, we need to be billboards flashing one message, and that's this. What matters most is not control, approval, comfort, power. What matters most is God. You know, God's power on display in my weakness. God's sovereign control in my life. God's comfort in my life. God's approval because I am in Christ alone. Friends, that's what we need. Because God's power is always greater than any power we could have. God's control of our life is perfect. God's comfort is satisfying. God's approval is eternal. As the Bible says, there's no God like this God. Do you not want to worship this God and know this God and love this God and serve this God? You're either going to serve God, you're going to serve control, approval, comfort, and power. Need to make up our mind who's going to be your master. Second way that we bring glory to God is this. We abandon our idolatries. And secondly, we demonstrate godly character in our lives. You notice in Isaiah how our identity is bound up in the reality of being God's people. God's people created to display God's character in our lives. Everyone, verse 7 of chapter 43, who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed, who I made. Friends, our reason to be here is to be different. Different in a good way so that people notice how different we are and give glory to God. As Jesus himself said, so let your light shine. Isn't that interesting? Light, something that is associated with God's glory. Let your light shine that people may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. Early in 1871, there was a non-Christian journalist by the name of Henry Stanley. He went into the heart of Africa to find Dr. David Livingstone. Livingstone was a noted explorer, medical missionary. For years, Dr. Livingstone had been cut off from contact with the outside world, so Henry Stanley spent 10 months looking for Dr. Livingstone. When Stanley found Livingstone, he not only found the doctor, but he found something more. I want to read to you an entry from Henry Stanley's journal. He said, and I quote, I went to the continent of Africa as prejudiced as the biggest atheist in London. But there came for me a long time of reflection. I saw this solitary old man, and I asked myself, why does he stay here? What inspires him? For months, I found myself wondering about this man who quoted the Bible wherever he went. But little by little, as I saw the doctor's sympathy for others, his love for God, his zeal for God's glory, how he lived day in and day out, I was converted. And it wasn't Dr. Livingstone's preaching that converted me. It was his living. Now, of course, we know at some point in time, Henry Stanley heard the gospel because the Bible says faith comes by hearing a word from the Lord. But still, do you see the importance of making sure that when we profess God's greatness, that we also live out the greatness of God in our life, the profession of God's greatness, the practice of God's greatness. I love what the author Sheldon Van Auken said, and I quote, he said, the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Isn't that good? He says, their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But then he turns around and he says, but the strongest argument against Christianity is Christians. When Christians are, and you listen, think about what you hear culturally. See if this doesn't describe Christians today. He says, when Christians are angry, when they're somber, when they're joyless, when they're petty, when they're petulant, when they're repressive, Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. Friends, your life as you're living it right now is an argument either for or against the glory of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And when the glory of God shines through your life like the morning sun coming through a window, other people will see the light, they will notice, they will be attracted to Jesus. Jesus is the glorious light of the world. So in the church, in our lives, the real question is this: what matters most to God? The answer, God's glory. God is passionate about His glory. God is passionate about us displaying His glory. You know, Lincoln was right. C.S. Lewis was right. John Piper was right. We need to be on God's side. We need to put first things first. We need to make sure that our lives are not about us, but all about God. We need to make it our goal to make much of God. And you know what's incredible about this? You may say, well, what about me? Okay, what about you? Here it is. There's wonderful side effects to glorifying God. Wonderful side effects, and here they are. When you make glorifying God your first priority, you recover your true identity. When you glorify God, your life finds its deepest meaning. When you make God's glory paramount in your life, the deepest longings of your heart are satisfied. It is a stroke of genius that the Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with the most important question and answer you will ever ask or answer, and that's this: what is man's chief end? That is, what is man's primary purpose? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. By the way, that's two sides of the same coin. Glorify God, enjoy Him forever. That's the question. That's the question you need to ask yourself every day. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to what? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What is man's chief end? Ready? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Friends, that is life. That is why we're here. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, help us to understand that there's nothing, nothing at all that You are more passionate about than Your glory. Help us to realize that we are here not for us, but for You, to glorify You, to enjoy You forever. Lord, help us to recover our identity, to find our deepest meaning, and to have our deepest longings met by glorifying You and enjoying You forever. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.